begin by expressing appreciation for hosting us this weekend and allowing us time to get together and to study. And for many of you, I mean, it's not possible without all of you. And so we are grateful for that opportunity. Robert Hatfield and I used to be really, really good friends. Then he gave me this assignment that the first section of it is about seven books stacked this high. When we think about individualism. But I love Robert and Emily, and I love that they're here, and to see and to feel their excitement when they talk about you. The love that they have for you is phenomenal, and I know that the love you have for them is equally so. But this morning, we are going to talk about, let me grab the clicker real quick. We are going to talk about God's design for the church in an age of individualism. Now, when you can kind of see a paradox in the title, right? The church, when you look at the term church, it comes from this term that you've heard probably many times, ecclesia, and sometimes the emphasis hasn't been properly laid on that particular term. But when you study the way the term is actually used in the Old Testament many times, especially when you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the term church really is directly connected to the people of Israel, the congregation of Israel. And so the use of the term church many times shows the continuity of the people of God. But it does imply community. The scripture reading a moment ago, what do you see? Go through sometime. We don't have the time. We're going to have to fly at about, 100,000 feet here to get all of this and to try and get it in perspective. But go through and look at how they are together. They, them, together. They, them, together. They, them, together. The earliest church understood that church meant community. As a matter of fact, it could very easily be argued that the term ecclesia translated church could be translated community. Now, on the other side of that, you have individualism, which is not exactly rocket science when you look at the term, right? It's right there in the term, individual. And that is something that has come to dominate our society. And so what I want us to do this morning is just three simple things, again, at a very high level. The first is look at individualism, and that is that which characterizes our culture now. Then I want us to talk about the church, which is God's culture. And then I want us to see, by way of application, here are some opportunities for God's culture, us, in our culture. Okay? So let's begin, first of all, by looking at individualism in our culture. The first thing we need to see is that this is very peculiar. Okay? So when you go through and you study the history and the origin, sometimes we have this tendency to over-exaggerate our historical moment, right? The world is worse at this moment than it has ever been. Maybe. I mean, I'm not saying it's in the best shape in the world, but let's not go nuclear either, right? And so when I say this relying on people who have given their lives to studying these things, sociology, the way that changes happen in particular cultures. And there has been this interesting shift in the last 30 to 60 years. It's been working its way for centuries with small half steps, but it has really exploded and given us something that is very, very peculiar. So as we think about it, when we think about these things, you have what are many times called traditional cultures, and then we'll call the other term that we have modern culture. Now, in traditional cultures, this is kind of the basic structure. In a traditional culture, you believe that truth and meaning and purpose exist outside of you. Okay? Now, people say, well, what's the problem with that? There's not a problem. That's actually right. Okay? But in traditional culture, you believe that truth exists outside of you, and your job as a human being is to discover what that truth is and to submit yourself and bring yourself in line to it. That's your job. Now, that doesn't always mean it's the Christian system, okay? People have, I mean, you look at Greek philosophers and other individuals, they had different ideas of what that governing principle was. But they still had the basic notion that truth and other things were things that existed outside of us and we must discover them and submit to them. Very similar to the culture that God created in the garden. Truth exists outside of you. I tell you what is right and wrong. You submit to that. But when you look at modern culture, this is the thing that has been progressively moving and now it is here. In modern culture and individualism, truth no longer exists outside of you. Truth exists within the individual. For an example, there's this song, and I don't know why. I listen to all different types of music, and for some reason, some phrases stick and some don't. I don't know why. Okay? Rachel Platten, I think, is how you say her name. I don't know. I could be completely wrong. But she has, in one of her songs, I think it's called maybe the fight song. I don't know. There are a couple she has that I've heard before. But she says in that song, and if you want to analyze a culture and what it's doing and what it really believes, pay attention to its arts. Pay attention to its music. It will tell you where it's moving. Okay? But she says in this song, well, truth is what you believe in. You see that? Truth does not exist outside of you. It originates from within you. And if truth originates from within you, then there is no way that you could ever say that anything is truly wrong. And here's the paradox to it. Everybody else, I believe that I have, and you know the phrase that exists now, my truth, which isn't always being used in the negative sense, okay? There are positive senses in that, okay? But we have my truth, and that truth governs what I'm doing and how I behave, but you're also supposed to respect my truth while remaining true to your truth. Are you seeing that this is utterly impossible? Okay, then we're starting to see why we have cultural chaos. Because nobody can live to this standard. And this is exactly what the lie of the garden was. God's trying to hold you back. If you release yourself, if you follow your heart, if you do these things, you will be free. You'll be able to determine right and wrong. Don't let anybody tell you what is right and wrong. And so this is the condition in which we find our culture. Now, I want us to give an assessment, because one of the things we need to see about traditional culture, because traditional culture, I realize we cited Genesis 2, which is traditional culture to its perfect form. But traditional culture also, when practiced by sinful people, and I don't know any other kind, it also can be misused. So traditional cultures, and here's the other thing. I don't want to give modern culture or individualism a complete bad rap, because it's not all bad. Okay? So as we make the assessment of modern culture, the strengths are, let's start with traditional, or the strengths of both of them, I should say. I'll get it out in a minute. So when we start with the strengths of traditional culture, one of its solid strengths is the fundamental belief that truth is outside of us, we pursue it, we submit ourselves to it. There has to be an objective standard somewhere that can govern us. It's a solid, solid strength that's withstood the test of time. Okay? Individualism or modern culture, here's one of its strengths. You know, at this university over here, you get to pick your major. In certain cultures around the world, you do what your father did, and your grandfather did, and your great-grandfather did, and your great-great-grandfather did. You don't just go and get a job in a different career. You can't do it. And you say, well, I'll just go to a different town and do it. No, because that town won't receive you because you're not from there. We get to pick who we marry. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a big fan of both of those things. Picking who I marry and what I do for a living. And I wish I could go into all those things. But so you have some strengths on both sides. That's the point. But you also have weaknesses. Because traditional cultures have a way of perverting the idea of community. Okay? So I was joking with some of the guys this morning that they look like the Godfather. And Gary said he might come up here for me just to show you what I mean. But if you want to see a traditional culture abused and taken to the extreme, think about mafia-type mentality. You'd never turn your back on the family. You never expose anything that the family does that is wrong. You cover it up at all costs because what matters most is a protection of the family. That's an abuse. And that is how people are abused to this day. Well, what about some of the weaknesses of the individualism or the modern thought? Well, I mean, that's pretty obvious too. It does nothing but create chaos. That's all it does. And it has no sense of order, no sense of fulfillment. You don't even know what to say and how to say it. I mean, isn't one of the hardest things in the world for me, and I don't, listen, when I say this, I don't mean this jokingly, but when I'm interacting with people in the world, it's hard for me to remember how I'm supposed to talk to them because I don't want to offend them as I'm trying to build a bridge with them. But it is hard for me to remember all the things I'm supposed to remember. What, you know, because the definitions of words are so fluid, they change over time, and it's so hard. And so it's just this sense of instability. That's our culture. But what about the church? That's God's culture. Now, is there a third way? That's the idea. Because if you look at human culture, you're going to pick one or the other. You're either going to go traditional culture or you're going to go modern culture. But I got to be honest with you. When I look at both of them, I look at both of them and go, I like that. No way. So then I was introduced to this principle a number of years ago, a way of describing it, in a man named Christopher Watkin in his book entitled Biblical Critical Theory. Okay? And it's the principle of what he calls diagonalization. And so to emphasize this point, he gives this illustration in his book. So, for an example, you have a person over here who says if everything is about justice, and he calls it loveless justice. You do not think about the individual who is receiving the justice, you just want justice. But it's loveless. On the other side, on this point, you have an individual who just wants to love the individual. We love them too much. We can't hold them accountable. We can't do those things. So what you have is justiceless love. You have a strength, you have a weakness. You have a strength, you have a weakness. This principle of diagonalization says these two competing theories, we're going to lay a board across both of them, and we're going to pull the positive from this view, and we're going to pull the positive from this view, and we will create a third way. That, I believe, is what Scripture has said all along. That it gives us the way to where we're not forced to choose. Do I have to take this with all of its baggage? Do I have to take this with all of its baggage? I can actually choose a way where I choose what is right and reject what is wrong. And I can live a life of sanity and fulfillment. So let's think about some examples biblically, which we won't have just a ton of time to do, but we want to highlight them. I would obviously encourage you at this point to get very familiar with Ephesians because it is the greatest work that there is on the church. But as we think about now traditional values, let's just survey and see if we can find these in Scripture. The strengths of traditional values. Truth is outside of you and you have to conform to it. For an example, when Paul corrects the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, "You have not so learned Christ." What does he mean? Christ and truth were outside of you, and it was embedded in you. Or in chapter 5, he's going to say, walk in love as Christ has loved us. What is he saying? Not look into yourself to find how you should live. Look outside of yourself to Jesus and see how you should live. But you're also going to see that community matters, which is the same thing that the traditional view will say. Community does matter. You know, in Ephesians 2, we see this beautiful picture of reconciliation, and we many times focus only on verses 1 through 10, and I'm all for 1 through 10, believe me, because 1 through 10 is the foundation for 11 through 22. But 11 through 22 is also about God reconciling humanity to humanity. He broke down the middle wall of separation that divided us, killed the hostility, and made one man, no more, two people, no more, you got to pick this one or that one, but everybody together. You think about how in chapter 4 and verse 16, every part in the body is supposed to work together to build up the body in love, community. And then in Ephesians 4, 25, 28, 29, 31, 32, these one another passages. You don't lie to one another. Why? Because you are members one of another. You are connected to each other. You are in community. Okay, but people say, well, does the Bible actually address the weaknesses that traditional view comes along with? And the answer to that is yes. Because one of the weaknesses of the traditional view is that sometimes you can use truth as a hammer. And this letter says you absolutely cannot do that. But rather, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So it affirms that which is positive and takes to task that which is negative. What about mistreating other people, you know, for the good of the family? Paul is completely against that. God is completely against that. Let all of this terrible behavior and all of these relational conflicts be put away from you and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. No, we don't sweep these things under the rug. And there are a lot of nuances to that, and I wish I had time, but I don't. So what about the modern view? Are there strengths in that? Is it true that the individual does have value? You better believe it is. When Paul in Ephesians 1, 3 through 15, or 3 through 14, shows us each member of the Godhead and their connection to our salvation in different periods of time, he said, God the Father in eternity past predestined this. Jesus in history present performed this, and the Holy Spirit promises you his presence in your life is the down payment of your eternity future. You matter. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, that you might know what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I don't have a lot of time to talk about Greek grammar because honestly, you'd go to sleep. But anyway, and I don't even know why I know it. I just have to for school sometimes, okay? But grammatically speaking, what that phrase means, the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, is that God views us as his riches. We are his treasure. That's you. And here's the thing too. When a person becomes a member of the church, they don't lose an individual identity. If you look in chapter 4 and verse 11, God actually encourages that individuality and gifts that individuality for the good of the church. He's going to give some to be apostles and some prophets and some teachers for the work of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. You won't lose your identity by becoming a part of it. You will actually find its true fulfillment. But what about the weaknesses on this side? Well, you're going to have to learn, and I'm going to have to learn, that life is not about you. It's not about me. And this broad transitioning statement in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another. He's going to challenge us to do that. So we've got the individual view of culture. We've got individualism. We've got, well, I had that on the PowerPoint, just completely forgot. So anyway, there's that. That's not an uncommon thing. Then we look at the church, God's culture, which offers then a third way. I would argue a far superior way. But it also creates opportunities. So when we think about those opportunities, I want to share with you a quote from Carl Truman in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. The task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and respond appropriately to them. Can I just ask you an honest question? In all the complaining we have done about our culture, have any of those complaints changed one thing? Not one. Matter of fact, they probably set us back, if you want me to be honest with you. It's like, it's a little hard for me to understand this sometimes, but I don't understand why Christians are shocked when worldly people act like worldly people. I mean, we were ourselves worldly people, Titus 3. But here's, when you have these two identities, it creates wonderful opportunities for us. And here, I realize I'm supposed to talk about individualism, but to do that, I had to talk about traditional culture. And so if I've talked about traditional culture, I don't want to leave it hanging. So we're going to talk about how the church can serve people caught in traditional cultural crossfire. There are a lot of people who have been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by religious institutions. Okay? The church, now, a lot of institutions will simply defend themselves. You deny, you protect the institution. The church does not do that. We do not hide behind those mirrors. We do not stonewall people. We bring it to light. We call it what it is. We can help people realize that you were mistreated and that was a violation of what we believe, not the practice of who we are. And so, if you have been hurt in a religious institution, we can actually help you heal. That's what, listen, Paul says, which is mind-boggling to us in 2 Timothy 1:15, everyone in Asia has turned away from me. Paul knew church hurt on a high level. And so, traditional cultures, we have an opportunity to come alongside people who are hurting and say, I am so sorry that happened to you. But I need you to hear me say, and it, we did not do it to you, okay? But I need you to hear me say this. I'm sorry. That was wrong. And we will work our very best to make sure that never happens to you again. And we will show you Jesus, who will be perfect at that where we are imperfect. But then you look at modern culture. What about that individualism? Listen, this is one of the things that we see. You know, it's kind of this debate, right? Do some of our technological advances cause certain things, or are they reflections of certain things that are already there? Like, that's a really hard thing to try and sneak through, and I'm not even going to attempt it because I wouldn't even know how to start. But I wonder, our world is living in massive isolation. Behind a phone screen, not objecting to a phone screen, got one. Every Apple product that they make, I pretty much got it. But I'm going to tell you something. People are lonely. And you're not, listen, they're not going to come up to you and go, I'm so lonely. They might. They're going to smile. They're going to put on a face. I have literally seen this transpire with a person who grew up in an abusive home. She was sitting there, and I knew she was having a bad day. I could see it. She couldn't see me, but I could see her. I was walking in the back of the auditorium. And y'all, when I walked up to her, it is like a light switch flipped. And she put the smile on and the sparkle in her eyes and everything was there. You know why she can do that so quickly? She's had to do that to survive her whole life. But she's hurting. There is no institution on the earth better for the healing of people than the church that belongs to Jesus Christ when it does its job right. That's what we get to do. I've often thought that if I could somehow find a way to get paid to spend every day of my life just walking streets and going and sitting down next to a guy whose life has bombed out on him and he's on the side of the street and sitting down to him and just saying to him, "Hey, bud, tell me about you." I think that would be a phenomenal way to live the rest of my life. To simply love people, even if just for a moment. So God's design for the church in the age of individualism, what has that design been? How does the current culture change God's design? Well, it actually doesn't change it at all. But what we should be aware of is to have cultural sense to perceive what our culture is doing and to know exactly how to meet it. And a simple example would be in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was dealing with religious people, he opened up the scriptures and he reasoned with them in a synagogue in Thessalonica. When Paul went to Athens to deal with intellectuals, he knew how to talk their language. He knew how to meet people where they were. That's what God wants us to do. Our job as the church is to know the culture and to respond to it. Maybe this morning somebody doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you've been hurt by people who claimed to love Jesus. You will not find us trying to justify that. We simply ask you to look at Jesus, not based upon our merits and our perfection, but based upon who He is. And if you will come to Jesus with a penitent faith in Him, confessing Him as the Son of God to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Ephesians 2, your life is synced with His. Or maybe, as New Testament Christians, maybe we've been hurt by the church, or maybe we're dealing with the loneliness of individualism, or whatever it may be. The invitation is a time for healing. Or at least to begin the process anyway. And if we can help you do that this morning, this church would love to as we stand and sing this song.